Well, I can amaze to turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in John's Gospel in chapter 21. And I'd like to share a few thoughts with you this morning concerning the restoration of God's servant Peter. Peter had let the Lord down in denying him 3 times, and in this passage before us, we find that Peter is restored back to fellowship with the Lord once more. Now, we all know what it is to let the Lord down. All of us are sinners of the deepest dye. But for some of us, we may have had a big fall in our life, some big temptation we yielded to. And it's almost as if we've spoilt our copybook. We feel sad and grieved that we've spoiled our witness before a watching world in yielding to a particular sin or temptation. Sometimes we feel so bad about what we've said and what we've done that we can carry around the guilt of it with us as baggage for many years afterwards. I remember a brother standing up at an annual testimony meeting at the end of the year, and he said, "I'm not the Christian that I once was, and I can never have the relationship with the Lord which I once enjoyed." He believed that because he had given in to some type of big temptation in his life, his Christian life was more or less finished. Yes, he was saved by God's grace, but when it comes to enjoying a close relationship with God, when it comes to being of some use to the Lord, he believed that those days were long since gone. He had ruined everything by yielding to this particular temptation. And he felt that there was nothing more for him but to carry around with him the baggage of all the guilt and the shame which he had brought upon himself. So the question we're asking ourselves this morning is, if somebody has had a fall in their life, if they have yielded to a big sin or big temptation, are they finished? Is there a spiritual scrap heap for has-been Christians? Or is God very merciful, very loving, and very forgiving, and he's able to give a person a second chance, another opportunity, and all those sins will be blotted out and pardoned, and they can one day shine for the Lord once more? God is able to restore those people who've been in a backslidden condition for years. And if somebody has had a big fall, they can still be greatly used by God in the future, as these verses would indicate in the situation regarding God's servant Peter. You see, each one of us who's confessed our sins to the Lord, we must accept the pardon which God gives. It's not God's will that we should be consigned to a guilt-ridden life in the spiritual wilderness. But sometimes Christians do struggle with feelings of guilt and inadequacy about the way that they've let the Lord down in the past. And they sometimes wonder, is there any hope for such a person as me? Well, these verses should inspire us and should encourage us that there's hope for every backslidden believer. A man once held up a white tablecloth in front of his Sunday school class. However, in the midst of this tablecloth, there was a small stain. And he said to the children, "What can you see before your eyes this morning?" And every single one of the children said, "We can see a stain." Nobody mentioned a white tablecloth at all. Even though the stain was very small, that was the thing which everybody's attention was focused on. And you know, the faults and the failings of others are so much easier to see than a person's virtues. Peter will always be famous, much more famous for denying the Lord Jesus Christ than he will be for preaching the gospel in the early chapters of Acts and seeing thousands of people saved. David will always be more famous for his adultery with Bathsheba and bumping off her husband Uriah than he will be for being a man after God's own heart. Samson will always be more famous for his immoral relationship with Delilah than he will be for being a man of faith. Aaron will be so much more famous for his part in the construction of the golden calf than he will be for being a saint of the Lord's. You know, you could go out for a day with lots of Christian friends, and you could be speaking to them about the things of God and spiritual things all the day long. And if you're driving your car on the way back, and maybe another motorist irritates you, as they sometimes do, and you can lose your temper with them and say some unsavory words, And afterwards, you can almost guarantee that the people who are with you in the car will remember your loss of control, your loss of temper, rather than the good, wholesome, edifying things that you were able to share with them during the course of the day. Yes, it's true, isn't it? That speaking about the virtues of others doesn't really interest the flesh half as much as speaking about people's faults and failings. And gossip mongers today, they thrive on vice and scandal. They love to speak about those things. Well, Peter felt very keenly that he had let his dear Lord and Master down. He had done something which he pledged that he would never do, and he had let the Lord down at his hour of need. He had been proud, he had been boastful. He said, Lord, other people might let you down, but you can rely upon me. I will always be faithful to you, Lord. Other people may forsake you and flee, but not me. I'm a person who's a faithful disciple. I can be counted upon. Even if it costs me my life, I'm happy to go with you to death. But you know, after our Lord's arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was taken away to be tried by the kangaroo court, sadly for Peter, he fell at the first hurdle, and he was found wanting. There he was, wanting to be discreet and blend in with the crowd, warming themselves at the fire, and he was spotted and challenged by a young maid. And said, well, surely you're one of his disciples. And he denied it and said, no, I know not what thou sayest. In fact, we're told in the other Gospels that he even resorted to cursing and swearing. He was vehement that he knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And then he went out and he heard a cock crow. And he remembered our Lord's words. And we're told that Peter went and wept bitterly. Luke's Gospel tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and you imagine what that look would have conveyed 1,000 words, and Peter was very broken-hearted about what he had done. Was there any hope for Peter now? Was he finished? You could almost imagine this loyal disciple being so cut up and broken about how he had let his Lord and Master down. But praise God, there is no spiritual scrap heap for those people who've given in to the flesh. God is very gracious, God is very forgiving, he is able to mend the hearts of the brokenhearted, and those people who are mourning over their sins, he is able to bring comfort and balm to them. And Peter would be greatly used after this event. In fact, some of the rough edges in Peter's life would have been taken off. He would be a much more winsome, a much more humble child of God after the denial than he was before it. Just as David, when he committed his adultery with Bathsheba, he was a changed person after that. But that didn't mean he wasn't used anymore, because God used David to pen some of those lovely psalms to do with repentance. And some Christians tell me that Psalm 51 is their favourite passage in the Bible, which was penned by David after the circumstances to do with Bathsheba and with Uriah. Yes, many believers feel very bad that they've fallen into sin and given in to temptation. But you know, that doesn't mean that they won't be used anymore. God puts away people's sin and he uses the person who's learned these very valuable spiritual lessons in order to be a light and witness for him in the future. Samson was used greatly after he had gone with Delilah in destroying many Philistines at his death. Moses was so greatly used by the Lord after he had slain the Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. And in the same way, Peter was greatly and mightily used by God after the resurrection, perhaps more so than many of the other disciples among the 12, in preaching the gospel to the multitudes in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. And he had the joy of seeing thousands of precious souls swept into the kingdom of God. Yes, God is able to restore the backslider. God is able to lift up those who have fallen. And it's not wise for a Christian to be burdened and saddled with guilt about sins which have long since been repented of and pardoned. Well, our Lord loved his servant Peter, and he said to him after the resurrection, a message which was given to the ladies at the tomb, go and tell my disciples, and then he adds, and Peter, who would be in mourning about his sin, behold, I go before you to Galilee, and there ye shall see me. Yes, specific mention was made of Peter in order to give him some type of reassurance that though he had sinned, his sin was now pardoned, and God had wonderful things in store for him in the days to come. Maybe Peter was a bit worried in case his acceptance before God was now in jeopardy as a result of the denial, but nothing was further than the truth. Our Lord appeared several times to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. And here in chapter 21, we have this lovely account where he prepares breakfast for them. They'd been out fishing all night and they caught nothing at all. But then this mysterious stranger appeared on the shore and told them to cast their nets on the right side of the fish, right side of the boat, and then they would catch the fish. And they caught an enormous multitude, 153 fish in all. And Peter recognized it was the Lord. And he put on his fisher's coat. He got to the shore as quickly as possible, dragging the net with all the fishes. Peter was delighted to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was there to welcome him and his fellow disciples that they might have a meal together. But what was the sight which greeted Peter when he arrived on the shore? Well, we're told that it was a fire of coals. And the previous time when Peter had come across such a sight, he was denying the Lord Jesus Christ. We read together in that previous chapter in John's Gospel that Peter was warming himself by a fire of coals. So this would be a painful reminder to God's servant of the way that he had let the Lord down. In fact, there was many similarities between the restoration of Peter and his denial. We're told specifically that this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. He asked Simon Peter three times if he loved him, which surely ties up with the three times that Peter denied knowing him. And the fire of coals would be a reminder to Peter of how he had let the Lord down on the evening of his betrayal. These are the only two places in the New Testament where the term fire of coals is mentioned. Surely no coincidence it's involved in the fall of Peter and the restoration of Peter. Well, Peter would come out as a result of this event much more mellow and much more humble. And you know, there's nothing like a fall, really, to humble a person. I've known some Christians who were perhaps a little proud, a little arrogant, and then they've had some major trouble in their life, and afterwards, God has moulded them into a much more charitable, a much more humble, a much more gracious character than they were before. So after they had finished eating, our Lord said unto to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter replied, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But we notice from this verse that he admits the words, more than these. You see, before Peter had been boasting about how he could be relied upon, other people may let you down, Lord, but I won't. Other people may deny you, Lord, but I won't. Other people may forsake you, Lord, but I won't. He compared himself with the other disciples and put himself in a favourable light. Now when Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. There's no place for spiritual pride in the Christian life. There's no place for Christians to be feeling that they're better than other Christians. We should all have the grace of humility and be clothed with humility. There are some people today who are professing Christians, and they seem to look down upon other Christians. They don't have a nice word to say about any of them at all. They seem to have a very bitter and a very critical spirit. And those people whose views are different to their own, they don't have a charitable word to say about at all. Well, Peter had learned his lesson. He wouldn't be comparing himself with others anymore. He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, full stop. And Peter was told, feed my lambs. The Lord entrusted to Peter's care those who were within his flock, which were very weak, very feeble, very young, and very vulnerable, the lambs. He said, feed my lambs. You see, the lambs belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be cared for. The Lord doesn't say, entertain my lambs, but feed them. You see, the lambs need to be fed. And God's people today need to be fed from the truths of God's word. That's why every true biblical church should put a great emphasis upon preaching and teaching the word of God. There was a church in Streatham that I heard about many years ago, and the minister, in order to attract more young people, decided to dress up every Sunday morning as a clown. And he'd go into his pulpit and give a very humorous address. Now, the media isn't very much interested in places where the word is faithfully preached. But all the papers were interested in this character. You see, this was a new and a novel idea in order to try to attract the youngsters in the area who've got no interest in spiritual things. Well, lots of people may come along for the humour and for the entertainment, but you won't find much support in the Word of God for such behaviour. Could you imagine the Apostle Peter or Paul dressing up like a clown in order to go into synagogues to reach people? You know, what people need today is feeding from God's Word. People say, well, preaching and teaching doesn't really interest young people anymore. So sadly, people have adopted unbiblical methods in a vain attempt to reach people. But you know, many people may come to church for the wrong reasons. And if they're not being taught the true biblical gospel found in the Word of God, then their so-called conversions may not be genuine Holy Ghost ones. Some people suggest from this verse that it means that Peter is meant to be the first pope, and therefore he's the head of the church, but this verse most certainly doesn't teach that. In his own epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." You see, I'm no different from you, he says. There's lots of elders among you, and I'm just one of you. I'm not above you, I'm not over you. And then he adds, feed the flock of God which is among you. You see, the task of feeding God's sheep today is not just given to one person, but to many people. And love for God is an essential ingredient for a person who's given this responsibility. But the Lord says to Peter a second time in verse 16, lovest thou me? And Peter replies with the same words, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. Yes, look after the weak, look after the feeble, look after the young, look after the vulnerable, but also look after the older ones too. The sheep need to be fed as much as the lambs. Nobody should be neglected. Not one age group should be bypassed. We used to go to our Sunday school camp down at the south coast, and the church we stayed in there would have like two completely different services. In the morning they'd have a traditional type service where they were singing hymns and concentrated upon God's word, and they attracted a largely older generation of people, and many people liked that type of service. They'd come along, and in the evening time they'd introduce lots of different instruments and had a band, and they'd push the pulpit to one side and have a stage and have casual dress and humorous anecdotes, and lots of young people used to be attracted to that type of service. It was almost as if there was two distinct types of churches meeting under the same roof. But you know, the church today should be for all people, no matter what their age or their gender or their backgrounds or their race or their language. In heaven there will be people from every tribe, every nation, every kingdom and every tongue. Well, the Lord asked Peter in verse 17, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He had denied the Lord three times, but now he must confess the Lord three times. Confessing the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential part of the Christian life. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Every person who is a real child of God must take every opportunity they have to swear their allegiance to the Lord and to identify themselves with him. Jesus said, those who shall be ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh with the glory of his holy angels with great power. Well, Peter was grieved because the Lord had asked him the third time, lovest thou me? In the same way that God was grieved when Peter denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And he says, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, you know my heart, Lord, you know my thoughts, you know my feelings, you're fully acquainted with me more than I am myself. You know that the affection which I feel for you, Lord, is something real, something personal, and something which is genuine. You see, God can read our hearts. He's the all-wise God. You know, we can't fool the Lord. When we express our praise and gratitude to God, God sees beyond our words and he can read our hearts. As the hymn says, I often say my prayers, but do I often pray? And do the feelings of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone than offer to the Lord above a prayer of words alone. God knows if we're just going through the motions. God knows if we have a real, genuine, heartfelt love and affection for him, which comes from our hearts. And Jesus adds again, feed my sheep. Why are the sheep mentioned twice and the lambs mentioned just once? Well, maybe because in any local church there will be some young people, but the number of people who've been saved for a long period of time should greatly outnumber them. Notice in this passage that our Lord refers to Peter as being Simon, son of Jonas, rather than Peter, which was the new name which he was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, which means a stone. The other time he called him Simon was when he was warning him about Satan's temptation. Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. So Peter denying our Lord Jesus Christ was very much wrapped up with the natural Peter, the old man, which was distinct from being a new creature in Christ Jesus. The other thing which this passage may not adequately convey is that two distinct Greek words are translated here as love. One would be as love as we know it today. The other one means affection or attachment. When our Lord asked Peter, lovest thou me, he used a stronger word. When Peter replied, he used a weaker one. As if the new humble Peter felt that his love wasn't really as strong or as adequate as it ought to have been. Oh, he did love the Lord all right, but he wished that he loved the Lord with a greater strength and a greater intensity. As the hymn says, it is most wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him so weak and so poor. Isn't it wonderful to have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts? Although we would that we had a greater love for the person of Christ, praise God we have any love in our hearts for him at all. Our love for Christ is not as deep or as intense or as intimate or strong as the love and affection which he feels for each one of us. Well, Peter would have the immense privilege of feeding Christ's sheep in the days to come. Notice that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and all the sheep belong to him. They weren't Peter's sheep, they were Christ's sheep. They belong to God. But you know, life wasn't going to be a bed of roses from Peter from this point on, far from it. For our Lord tells him about what's going to happen to him in the future, particularly about his death. He says to him in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, another thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had said these words, he said unto him, follow me. Now it's believed, according to history, that Peter had a martyr's death. And many people believe that he was crucified upside down. And that's what the reference Peter had to stretch forth his arms was referring to. When he was young, he had the freedom to go about his business and to do what he chose. But when he is old, he shall be taken by the hands of others and taken where he doesn't want to go in order to suffer a martyr's death. He had said before, Lord, I am happy to lay down my life for your sake. But when the push came to the shove, he was too fearful and frightened at the time. But afterwards, the new Peter would willingly spend an expense for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be taken, and he would suffer a martyr's fate. Well, there's no place for boasting in the Christian life. It's only by God's grace that we can stand. We don't know what the future holds, and we must trust in God that no matter what trials may come our way, God will give us the grace to endure them. We also notice from this verse that we glorify God not only in our lives, but also in our deaths. Yes, when a person passes through the portals of death, but they're praising and giving God thanks without any murmuring, without any complaining, it brings a tremendous amount of glory and honour to God, and brings much inspiration and much encouragement to Christians. Well, the Lord upholds us in our hour of need, and the Lord said unto Peter, follow me. The Lord had taken his cross. The Lord had gone to Calvary. The Lord had died in the sinner's place. And now he calls upon his followers to deny themselves and to take up their cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ too. He doesn't ask us to do anything which he himself has not done. He's always touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And that's good that we can come to God in prayer, knowing that he can sympathize with us in our time of need. Now, on a previous occasion, when our Lord had called upon Peter to walk upon the water, everything went well for him when he kept his mind and heart and eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told in that passage that when he looked around and he could see the wind and the waves boisterous, then he began to sink. And you would have hoped that Peter would have learned a very valuable lesson from that incident, to always keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Sometimes we know that we should be looking unto Jesus, but we don't always learn from our mistakes, and we need to be reminded of the same lesson over and over again. Peter was told that his package in life was going to be a very tough one. He was told about what type of death he would have in order to glorify God, and it would be an unnatural death at the hands of others. But instead of taking our Lord's words on board, we're told that he turned around himself and he saw the disciple following whom Jesus loved. It's believed to refer to the Apostle John, the author of this Gospel. And he says, Lord, and what shall this man do? Instead of just concentrating upon what you have called me to do, Peter was interested to know, well, what type of package is John going to have? Is he going to have a martyr's death too? Is he going to have a tough time? Or is it just me who's been singled out for this type of package? Well, what God's will for John was, wasn't really any of Peter's business, really. He should have just been concentrating upon following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we love to compare our lots with others at times, but it's often not a very wise thing to do, because human nature is prone to compare our lot in life with somebody who is much better off, rather than with somebody who is a lot worse off. And as a result of these comparisons, we often feel that a little hard done by, that God has been a little unfair with us, perhaps. If Peter had said, well, what about James? He may not have felt so bad if he was to find out that James was going to be taken and killed with the edge of the sword in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. But John was given the task of looking after our Lord's mother. But Peter wasn't going to be told this, because it wasn't really Peter's business at all. If I will that he tarries till I come, the Lord says, what is that to thee? If it's my will that John should continue living until the second coming of Christ, then it's not really your business at all, Peter. Peter had already got into trouble before for comparing his lot with that of the other disciples, and he must learn to keep his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ from that point on. And we must learn the same lesson today. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't look at our problems, don't look at our troubles, don't compare our lots with those who are much better off materially or financially or health-wise or family-wise. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if our minds and hearts are always upon the dear Son of God, he will uphold us and sustain us and stop us from sinking. The other thing we learn from this verse is that our lives are very much in the hands of God. He says, if he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? If I will that he tarries till I come. God is sovereign over all. And he's put various things in our package deal, and we must accept by faith that this is God's will and purpose for us at this present time, and that all things are working together for our good. And that's very difficult to accept when everything seems to go wrong. But we must believe that God is good, God is gracious, God is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we must trust him as our father and as our friend, that he will only give us that which is good and helpful to our spiritual lives. It's not profitable for people to keep looking around at others. Keep looking to Jesus and following him. Well, in the book of Acts, we're told that Peter went on to be mightily used by God in the salvation of many souls. We'd be delighted to be used by God in the salvation of just ones and twos. But Peter was able to preach a sermon on one occasion, and 3,000 souls were saved. He preached on another occasion, and 5,000 souls were saved. Yes, thousands of people coming under conviction of sin have been wonderfully and eternally saved by the grace and the power of God. And what was the instrument that God used? Was it somebody who was very loyal and faithful, who had never committed any sins or given in to any temptations? No. It was somebody who shortly beforehand had denied even knowing him 3 times. In the same way, God was able to use that wayward prophet Jonah in the Old Testament, who had also let the Lord down by running away. Yes, God used such an instrument to bring the whole city of Nineveh to its knees. God is able to take weak and feeble vessels and use them for his glory and praise, so that no flesh shall have any cause to boast. Peter was greatly used by God. He was able to pen those 2 epistles, which have been a great challenge and a great help to many Christians down through the ages of time. God often uses vessels which have been chastened and refined for his praise and for his glory. Well, we should never be troubled about guilt, about past sins. We should learn these valuable lessons from Peter's experience, that though we have failed God and grieved him by 1,000 falls, we can still be greatly utilized by him in the days to come. Peter wasn't cast upon the scrap heap as a result of his denial. In fact, his greatest works were yet before him after his restoration. May God be pleased to use us in our generation today. May we accept the pardon which he offers in exchange for guilt about past sin. And may we ever rejoice in a God who is so gracious, so loving, and so merciful to restore the backslider in this way.